so we're talking today about the Book of Mormon being another testament. So you have an Old Testament, a New Testament. If you're a Mormon, you get another testament. And so take out your article from The Guardian from, I think this is August the 4th. I got this one off of that website. Yeah, okay, it's dated August the 4th. Mormons believe Joseph Smith found gold plates engraved with the writing in ancient Egyptian in New York, and God helped him translate the text using an egg-sized stone. Now, how did he do this using an egg-sized stone? Well, the angel told him where the plates were. And he told them where the stone was. Joseph Smith, in his writings, calls it the Urim and the Thummim, which is very strange because that was supposed to be on the shoulders of a high priest in Israel. But somehow, got a hold of him. There is a picture on this article that didn't come with the printout. It's unfortunate, but it really does look like a brown egg. Now, how did this work? Take out the other article. Did a magical stone unlock the Book of Mormon? By Molly Fosco. The Mormon Church has revealed images of the sacred seer stone. Seer. That's what a prophet used to be called. Which is believed to have helped its founder translate Mormon scripture. Photos of the sacred seer stone of the Mormon Church, officially called the Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints, have been released for the first time. Mormons believe that this stone helped the religion's founder, Joseph Smith, translate Mormon scripture. Here's how the story goes. Smith would put the stone in a hat, put his face in the hat to block out any light. Inside the darkness of the hat, the stone would light up, illuminating ancient text as well as an ancient English translation of the text. Smith spoke these ancient texts to a scribe who wrote them down, and this became the religion's most holy text, the Book of Mormon. Now, this is written by a pro-Mormon. Flip the page. Why is it photos of the stone were just now released, even though it existed for nearly 200 years? Some think that the awareness of the stone could serve to revitalize the religion. So, yes, they believe the guy took off his derby, stuck the stone in there, put it up over his face, and dictated what it said. Alrighty. And that is how we got the Book of Mormon, says this article. Now, back to the original article. The new photos peel back another layer of secrecy for the relatively young world religion that's come under scrutiny as its numbers swelled in the internet age. The pictures of the smooth brown egg-sized rock are part of the new book that also contains photos of the first printer's manuscript of the Book of Mormon. Officials with the Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints unveiled the photos at a news conference in Salt Lake City. So the religion's drive in recent years to open its vaults and clarify sensitive beliefs is aimed at filling a void in the internet for accurate information. In other words, they're falling behind. And it's time to produce some more evidence or produce some more, what do they call it? They would call it apologetics, defending their faith. Yes, Jacob.
Can someone just find a smooth brown egg-sized rock inside the religion?
It's possible, but what would be the motive of the leadership of the Mormon Church to make that up?
More followers.
Well, I must tell you that Martin Luther faced the same thing in his day with who?
Catholic Church.
The Roman Catholic Church. I'm talking about relics, three of the same relic in Europe. I've been to churches, Jake doesn't remember, but he was there too. And Aachen, you know, when you're three or four, you don't pay that much attention. Just, oh, another huge cathedral. Aachen, Trier, Mainz, Worms. Huge cathedrals, of course, Muslim Catholic, and right in the middle there'd be a showcase. I think I saw a lock of John the Baptist's hair, a bone from, you know, Matthew's hand, you know, just, I'm not kidding you, relics, all right? So somewhere along the line, someone produced these relics, and how it would work is they would put them on display, and people would pay to see them. And they would get indulgences for seeing relics. And what would an indulgence do?
Clear your sins.
It would get someone out of purgatory. Coffer rings.
It would absolve your sins, and you could buy indulgences for your past ancestors.
Yes. So first you take care of your own sin, and then indulgences for past ancestors. And I saw this as recently as Santa Cruz, Bolivia, in March. Candles on all sides of a cathedral. Where people have purchased a candle to get
light it, pray.
Someone who's dead. Yeah, light it and pray. Is that what you said?
Light it and pray.
Yeah. And hopefully your sins are absolved. And as a matter of fact, when the Pope visited Rio de Janeiro a couple years ago, he was giving indulgences if you would follow him on Twitter during his speaking engagement. So you could spend less time in purgatory if you'd follow the Pope on Twitter.
Mm-hmm. What?
I'm serious.
seen
it's
them.
True.
What a way to get.
So if the Roman Catholic Church, it's been around for two millennia, is willing to produce relics and make doctrines up that help you get dead loved ones out of hell, then what's to say a 200-year-old religion wouldn't do the same thing? So it's very interesting. Extra scripture, you know, extra relics, extra beliefs that you can affect the dead. And who can verify that anyway? It seems like kind of a cash cow. I mean,
that's the whole purpose.
Yeah, exactly. How? Turn the page. On the back page, the manuscript in the new book, halfway down, the manuscript in the new book actually belongs to the Community of Christ. Here we go. A faith that was created by early Mormons who stayed behind when most members of the religion moved out west. And by the way, they have a distinctive about them. They used to be known as the RLDS, and they do not ascribe to who?
Brigham Young.
Brigham Young, right. So this book is being produced by the RLDS. So here it is in the news. This is only a month old, folks. They're still in the news, still producing news, and, by the way, still producing relics. And you're going to have to decide whether or not you think that it is true that a 15, by the time he started translating the Book of Mormon 7 years later, a 22-year-old man in New York who is known with his father being a treasure hunter really did locate golden plates and really did translate them with an egg-shaped brown stone. You're going to have to decide if you believe that. Never mind the fact that the Book of Mormon has other issues. Now, here's some of their migration. Let's see here. I did a wedding, was it 2 years ago in October, and we went up here to Aurora, Ohio, which is about 30 miles south of Kirtland. And in Kirtland, Ohio, is the Mormon temple built in 1830. My wife and two daughters and I took this tour. Apparently, they're used to just Mormons taking tours at a Mormon temple. And when we went into this three-story edifice, I heard singing happening on the first floor at the end of the tour. They gather in the dedication room where, in the Doctrines and Covenant, I think it is number 130. How many articles are in there?
38.
Yeah, something 134, 138, right. So a lot of those were written up here in this upper room. I sat in that great upper room, asked some questions. But down here, we went in and I heard them singing a song. And I remember the song from my time of being with a Mormon chaplain in 2003, and remember thinking, I better tell them I'm not a Mormon, or they're going to be expecting my family and I to sing this Mormon song with them. So on the way up the stairs, we had this tour, and when we got up here to about the third floor, I pulled a guy aside and said, hey, we're not Mormon. And I said, no, I'm a world religions teacher back in my church. I just want to take this tour. And so here's the, it was built in 1830, dedicated in 1836, so it was a long time in being built. This is where the Mormons were for a while, in Kirtland, Ohio, in the 1830s, before they moved west to Independence, Missouri, and then east to Nauvoo, where close by, in a town called Carthage, Joseph Smith died in prison, in jail. What occurred there, we didn't have time to talk about it yesterday, but what occurred there was that Joseph Smith he had a militia, and he called himself I think the lieutenant general or something like that of the militia. And they were starting to publish things at the newspaper about him, and he had to stop it. And so he actually spurred crowds to start a riot, to burn down the paper. He was arrested, and then a mob tried to break into the jail for he and his brother, and they had a gunfight with the mob. And now the Mormons see Joseph Smith as a martyr because he died in a gunfight in a jail after he was put there for inciting a riot against the local newspaper for writing against Mormons. Okay. All right. So here's what your training manual says about the Book of Mormon. We will begin in page 38. Notice at the bottom paragraph of page 38. Reading, pondering, and praying about the Book of Mormon are critical for an enduring conversion. No, your conversion, you need to endure. You need to have an enduring conversion, says the Mormon training manual. And it says, those who begin reading the Book of Mormon for the first time take important steps toward coming to know Joseph Smith as a prophet of God, and the true church has been restored to the earth. Restored for a total of six times. It's been here seven times. That'd be restored six times. And then page 39, here's how you need to know that the Book of Mormon is true. Look at the bottom of that first paragraph. pray to know the truth through the Holy Ghost. All right? Notice halfway through that first paragraph, after reading and pondering the message of the Book of Mormon, anyone who desire to know the truth must ask in prayer to our Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus Christ if it's true. In order to do this, we're still on page 39, in order to do this, we address our Heavenly Father, we thank Him for our blessings, and ask to know that the message of the Book of Mormon is true. So here's how you can know if the Book of Mormon is true. Here we go. No one can know of spiritual truths without prayer. In answer to our prayers, the Holy Ghost will teach us through our feelings and thoughts. So you can know the Book of Mormon is true through your feelings and thoughts. Or if you'd like to have it just a little bit sillier, look at page 65. We're going to look very simply down at the bottom of the page, page 65. There are directions to the Mormon missionary here to help you. In that red section, explain to those whom you are teaching that Satan opposes God and entices people to commit sin. To retain the good feelings they have had while meeting the missionaries, they should read the Book of Mormon, pray, attend church, and obey the commandments. Well, if you want to know if the Book of Mormon is true, you pray and God gives you good feelings that it's true. And if you want to resist Satan, then you have to keep those good feelings. And if you want to keep those good feelings, there are a number of things you need to do. One of them is read the Book of Mormon. Look at page 103 and 104. Page 103 and 104. This is not what they're supposed to teach you. This is encouragement. Notice it's chapter 5. This is encouragement for the Mormon missionary. The Book of Mormon is powerful evidence of the divinity of Christ. It's proof of the restoration through the prophet Joseph Smith. An essential part of conversion is receiving a witness from the Holy Ghost that the Book of Mormon is true. So, you have to believe the Book of Mormon is true if you want to be converted, because everything you need for conversion is in the Book of Mormon. All right, so you see, this is... You see at the bottom of the page, first paragraph of the bottom of the page, on another occasion, end of the paragraph, on another occasion he stated, take away, Joseph Smith said, take away the Book of Mormon and the Revelations, and where is our religion? You have none. So the Mormon missionary is now being told that you have to believe the Book of Mormon or you don't have any grounding for your faith. So if you have a Mormon friend, find these proof passages we've been talking about out of the Book of Mormon. Even on page 104 at the very bottom, on the right column, those are all Book of Mormon references. And since you know you can get them on the internet, find out where they are, see if they teach what we've been telling you they teach. And then also remember there are other things that they believe. The Pearl of Great Price, Doctrine and Covenant, Journals of Discourses, the Presidents, and the Bible, if it doesn't disagree with any of the aforementioned. So, let's talk a little bit about the Book of Mormon before I let you go. It used words for objects that did not yet exist. You heard the lady on the video talk about this. For example, it talks about steel swords. Understand, of course, that the Book of Mormon deals with things that happens back here 2,200 years before Christ at the Tower of Babel, when the Jaredites left the Tower of Babel and came to the Western Hemisphere. The Jaredites. Interesting. So, that's Genesis 11. That's the Tower of Babel occurs there.
Deleted me in subway. That was cute.
All right. And so, around this time, we have glass-bottom boats being mentioned. A compass. They can actually use compasses. You know, with magnetic stones that help you find out where north is. Apparently, they were using that. And glass-bottom boats, and steel swords. Unfortunate thing is, they didn't yet exist. But it's a record of those times where they used those things that didn't yet exist. The other problem is that it reads like an existing piece of fiction. I'm reading out of This story of religions in America, it was a gift of someone in 1936. I think I got it on Amazon for $3 or $4. Copyright 1930, and the author is a guy by the name of Sweet. And he says on page 398, the Book of Mormon professes to be a history of America from its settlement by a company of Jaredites, a people who had been dispersed at the Tower of Babel. These first settlers eventually destroyed one another. Later, a company from Jerusalem settled on the coast of Chile. After a period of years fell to quarreling among themselves, one group became known as the Lamanites, an idle and warlike people with dark skin. Other were the Nephites. The Nephites finally fell away from the true faith and were nearly destroyed in AD 384 in a battle of Ontario County, New York. Only Mormon and his son Moroni and a few others escaped. The anti-Mormons have a different version. They claim that an ex-minister named Solomon Spaulding had written a fanciful account of the origin of the American Indians, which is called The Manuscript Found, and it was written around the same time as the Book of Mormon. But it is clearly fiction, and Solomon Spaulding says so. Then there's this amazing thing where we have all these little pairs of father and son happening in the Book of Mormon. These two simply found it, but these three pairs are found in the Book of Mormon. Lehi and his son Nephi left during the Babylonian captivity in Daniel chapter number 1. Here, forgive me, here. Lehi and his son Nephi. And then who were the last Nephites that finally died out in the 300s AD? A man named Mormon and his son Moroni. Moroni later was glorified and returned in angelic form to tell Joseph Smith where the golden plates would be found. So how did Moroni know where they were? He buried them with his dad. So Moroni comes back as an angel and tells Joseph Smith where the golden plates are. Native Americans were called at one time Lamanites. So here's how it worked. Lehi and his son Nephi left Jerusalem during Babylonian captivity, and some bad people, they split, and the bad ones were Lamanites, and God cursed them with dark skin so that the Nephites would not be attracted to them. Okay, so just in case you think I'm making this up before I let you go, just so that you know that this it really is something that they do believe, let's look at the doctrines, Journals of Discourses. We're going to be looking at, Intelligence. A sermon called Intelligence by Brigham Young. You see, some classes of the human family that are black, uncouth, uncomely, disagreeable, and low in their habits, wild and seemingly deprived of nearly all the blessings of intelligence that is generally bestowed upon mankind. The first man that committed the odious crime of killing one of his brethren will be cursed the longest of any one of the children of Adam. Cain slew his brother. Cain might have been killed, and that would have been a termination of that line of human beings. This was not to be. And the Lord put a mark upon him, which is the flat nose and black skin. Trace mankind down to after the flood, then another curse is pronounced upon the same race, that they should be the servant of servants. Talking, of course, about right after the flood, Canaan was cursed, right? All right. They will be. Now, look what he says next. Until that curse is removed, and the abolitionists cannot help it. Those fighting slavery cannot help the fact that the blacks are cursed. Nor in the least alter the decree. God decreed that blacks were cursed. Now, this is Brigham Young, and this is the late 1800s. This is not hard, folks. I showed it to you. When did he preach it? He preached it, October 9th, 1859. Okay? And this is on their website. Their curse will remain upon them, and they never can hold the priesthood until, 1978. When the president of the church had a new revelation.
All right. Thanks very much.